just remain standing for a few moments. We started a series this morning. My dreams are non-negotiable. How many of you have ever had a dream that you've negotiated away? I look at it like this. God gives us life. God gives us gifts. Life is a gift. And when God gives us something of great value, I can't think of anything else in this world that's more valuable than my soul. My soul is not for sale. It's non-negotiable. I won't trade it for anything. In fact, I'm going to go as far as to say I'm not going to trade my soul for your soul, because you're responsible for your soul and I'm responsible for mine. And it's very valuable. But sometimes we take what God has given to us of such great value, and little by little by little, it's like God gives it to us in one hand, and we own it, we possess it. He gives it to us, and over a period of time, we slowly whittle it away to our enemy. It's like God is giving us a precious gift, and we're turning around and giving it right to the enemy, because we don't value what we have. So my dreams are non-negotiable. This is kind of part two of this. I read from Jeremiah 29:11 this morning. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I think that within itself is pretty awesome when you think about God. God is looking down at us as an individual. He's looking down here at the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, I know everything that I think about you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. How many times have you ever thought evil against another person? We're all guilty of that. And people have probably thought evil of us at one time or another. And to give you an expected end. Now, I like this in the Amplified. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you. So God is looking down right now, and he knows every last one of us here, and he knows what plans and what thoughts that he has for every last one of us. There's no one here that God isn't thinking about what he has in plan or in store for you and your life. And he says, plans of peace and well-being, and not of disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I think that's just incredible. How could you go wrong serving a God like that? You could be seated this evening. As I said last Wednesday evening, I kind of threw this out there. The first question that I asked as I was introducing this, does anyone here had a dream? I mean, a dream that was just so inside of them, in their heart, and that dream had been stolen from you. What I mean by that is we have, as children, we may have a dream. You may have had a really great experience, and you loved your doctor when you were a child, and you loved going to the doctor because he was such a nice man. You loved the medical field. You loved all the medical instruments. You loved all of this. And you wanted to be a doctor. You had your heart set on being a doctor. So you're doing everything you know to do to be a doctor. You've got all the magazines of all of the different scrubs and all the different things that you're going to have to purchase and wear. And you're a young child or young person. You're looking at all of these. Maybe you're thinking about college and what high school classes I should take. And you get halfway through biology in your sophomore year, and you're having a really rough time. And it's that time for parent-teacher conference. And You come in and you sit down and the teacher sits across from you at the table and they look at your parent and they look at you and they say she wants to be or he wants to be a doctor, but unless they fix their grades, unless they increase their grades, get better grades, pay more attention in class, they're never going to be a doctor because they don't have what it takes. And you're thinking to yourself, I worked so hard to get that D. You ever have a class like that? You worked hard. And that's all that you had. You couldn't spell the words right. I remember when my daughter was going for her boards for her whatever it is she does there at the hospital, they've changed so much now and such, but she's writing her boards and the poor girl, she just struggled with spelling and some of those words, my goodness, you'd have to start on one side of the card and turn it over because there wasn't enough room to write it down. I'm like, what is this? And she says, it's this little thing right here, Dad, you know, and I'm like, can't you just call it elbow part A, B, and C, or 1, 2, 3? You know, why you got to have all these, but they have to memorize all those words, and she was so nervous that she wasn't going to pass her boards because she had to have all of this stuff memorized. So you have all of these dreams, and maybe perhaps as you grow a little bit older, you begin to share those dreams with a friend or someone in your family, and maybe you want to start a business, and you're excited about this business venture, and you sit down with someone that you think is going to support you, and I remember at this point in my life when I was looking at doing something of this nature, and one of the individuals I sat down with, and they said, you got to understand, a dream is like a noose, or a being in business for yourself is like a noose around your neck, and it just gets tighter and chokes you more and more and more. And I'm thinking, wow, that's horrible. Do I want to do this? But then I had to understand this also, that, you know, just because that's his experience doesn't necessarily mean that it's my experience. Okay, and sometimes we allow negative voices into our lives, and we call these negative voices, I call them dream crushers, or we have this vision of what we want to do in our life. Maybe you're here tonight and you are in the CIP program and you're getting ready to be released, as this brother is, and he's got all of these dreams. You've got all these dreams and all these visions of what you want to do. You're getting an opportunity to start life over again, and you walk out and the very first person you talk to crushes the dream that you have, that you've been thinking about and you've been contemplating for months and months and months. You've been thinking about this moment. I'm a firm believer that if we would just do a lot more listening to God in our lives and a whole lot less listening to man and their opinions, we would be a whole lot better when it comes to fulfilling the dreams that God wishes to be a part of our lives. We're entering into this next season of fasting. And I look at 2019, and I wish that everyone here would understand that everyone here, through the course of these next 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, would begin to write down the dream that God is giving you for this year. Where is God pulling you? Where is God drawing you to? God is pulling this church as a whole and as individuals. And it's incredible what's happening. God has been speaking. What is it that God dream that God is laying in your heart and in your mind right now? You see, church, one thing that we have to understand about dreams, things we have to understand about the visions that we have, they can either drive us forward or they can slow us down. They can either challenge us or they can place the fear of failure in our lives. How we respond to the dream that God gives to us. Listen, we have to understand something. I tried to take a nap this afternoon, and I was partially successful because I got hung up on this one thing in my mind. So I may get hung up at this one point here for a little bit. But I don't understand why that when God gives us a dream, and we know it's a God dream, we immediately set out and try to figure out how to do it without God. You ever find yourself in that? God is calling us to a place, and we've got to get this into us like it's part of us. It's like it's part of our body, our soul, and our spirit, that God has placed a dream inside of us, and it is a God dream, and it is a big dream, and we can't get there with just us. We got to have Him. We got to have Him. If your dream isn't big enough to scare you, then it's not big enough. If your dream is something that you can figure out on your own, it's not a dream from God. It's just a task. It's something else you want to do. It's a goal in life. We've got to start thinking differently this year. We've got to start thinking that the dreams that God gives to me are going to be dreams that I simply do not have the ability to figure this out. We're going to talk a lot more about this on Wednesday night. So I'm asking you today, do you have a dream? Is there something that's calling you, something that's pushing you, opening up the future before you? Or are you just going to be another, I'm just going to go with the flow this year? I'm challenging every last member of Calvary Gospel Church, please don't just go with the flow. And they say, well, you want us to just do our own thing? No, because if we're all serving the same purpose, if we're all fulfilling the dream that God gives to us, if it's a God-given dream, we're all going to flow together. Because that's the power of unity. That's why we're talking about, in all of this, the underlying theme, surrendering our wills to Him. If we surrender our wills to Him and He gives us all a dream, a vision on what we are supposed to be doing individually and collectively as a body this year, it's all going to work out. There may be times when Brother Seidel may be out here and I may be over here, but trust me, God's got us all in this together. We may be at different places, at different positions, at different times. But doesn't mean we're not all part of the same team. We're all working together. And I believe that God is giving us just a reboot. We see dreams and visions that God is going to do in us and through us. We have to understand something also about dreams and visions, and this is something that I have had to come to grips with a little bit more, because I used to think that if you had a dream from God or God gave you a vision, that you were kind of whacked out a little bit. Because you always had those seemingly people that, you know, went around crying and blowing their nose, hankies, tears, and God gave me this. God gave me a dream, and now I am one of them. But God speaks to us, His people, in dreams. All throughout the Scripture, He spoke. In fact, the whole, most all of the book of Revelation is a dream. That's how much emphasis God puts on dreams. John says, I was here in this heaven and this heaven, and I saw this and I saw that and all of this, and we get all excited. The whole heaven and what it's going to be like, what it's going to be built out of, how big it is, 1,500. I figured this out, 1,500 square miles, almost as big as the whole entire continental United States, but it's 1,500 miles high. And you take that and you say, if everybody needs maybe 25 feet of floor space to the next level, and you take and you add all of that up and you spread those 1,500 miles out, it's half of this whole planet. It's not a little tiny place. It's massively huge. Somebody said, heaven's square, isn't it? I said, yeah, and I know this is a really silly analogy, but we've seen Star Trek, and you have the Borg going through the, this is really dumb, but, you know, they live in a big cube. It's going to be an incredible cube. It's like a Rubik's Cube. Every time you turn a corner, you got something different. I don't know why God made it that way, but he did. But how do we know about it? Because God gave it to John in a dream, and he wrote it down so we could all read it today. That's why dreams are important. So don't ever think, God, when you go to bed at night, you think, man, I've had a lot of wild and crazy dreams. Just one of those dreams may be God trying to talk to you. Be trying to be getting inside of your mind, inside of your head while you're sleeping. But see, visions and dreams, they take hold in the obscure. That's something that you can just stand here, at least most of us anyway. I know people have, the Bible talks about he was in a trance. I'm not quite for sure how that relates at this point. But dreams are uncertainty and inseparably linked together. And to have each one of these fulfilled in our lives as far as dreams and visions go, we have to trust God in our life. If God gives you a dream, you got to trust God in that dream. You got to trust God in it. That's why I say write it down. Because if you don't trust God in it, you got to have faith. And I said this morning, and I'm not going to go into this tonight, but we have to have trust and we have to have faith in God when it comes to our dreams and what God is trying to speak to us. And we have to understand that out there is an enemy. Satan is here, and he's to do nothing but kill, steal, and destroy. And he is the chief killer and stealer and destroyer of God's dreams. If he can take everyone's dream that God gives to you in this place here tonight, and he can take it, and he can stifle it, and he can kill it, and he can destroy it, and he can get it out of our hearts and out of our minds, then in essence he shut down his entire church. Because that's how God communicates. You think sometimes God doesn't speak to me, and some of the things that he speaks to me ends up finding its way into a message. But we have to understand, even though Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, God comes and says, listen, I'm going to take and I'm going to give to you abundantly, not just abundantly, but more abundantly. I'm going to bless you in every way. I'm going to give you things that you never thought that you would have. And I want to get into this tonight a little bit deeper. Your dreams are taking place in the obscure, but God has a way of bringing what's in the obscure into prominence through dreams. We look at Joseph. He's a perfect example. We read this his story in Genesis, starting in chapter 37. Joseph has a dream, and I'm not going to go through it every scripture by scripture. I'm just going to point reference. He has a dream, and his dream is related to his brothers. You see, Joseph is the spoiled one of the family. He's not the youngest one, but he is the favored by his father. And his father gave him a very elaborate coat of many colors, and you can argue about what the coat of many colors means, but to me right now, it's just a coat that's very colorful, and it was very ornate, and it just kind of reeked with ritziness, and the other brothers didn't get that kind of a coat, and they were a bit jealous of him. And Joseph, in his immaturity, he goes out and he begins to share his dream with his brothers. But the only problem was in his dream, he had superiority over his brothers, and they were bowing to him, and his brothers didn't like that, so they became the literal dream killer. See, when the enemy looks to see whom he may devour, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to devour someone that is talking about a God-given dream. Because he needs to destroy that before it can become into fruition. So here we have Joseph, this coat of many colors, and his dream. He's talking, and it's not until Joseph had the dream is the enemy that is now seeking to destroy him. It wasn't before the dream. It was after the dream. So the enemy, it lets me know that the enemy of my soul seeks to destroy whatever dreams that I may have. Church, we're working the dream that God gave me many, many years ago. And at that time that God gave me this dream, I didn't understand it, and I was somewhat confused by it. But as I began to live out my life, it became clear and it became better understanding about exactly what this dream meant. But I will also tell you that there have been many, many times where I have been discouraged and I have been frustrated and I've wanted to quit. I've not wanted to go on because I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm worn out. And sometimes I look back and I wonder, how many times was the enemy trying to attack me? And I didn't realize it because he wanted to stifle. He wanted to destroy something that God had given to me all of those years ago. If we will begin to walk in the dreams and the visions that God is giving us, just like Joseph, listen, we will be a success. After all, it is not my vision. It wasn't Joseph's vision. It was God's plan for Joseph. And little did his own brothers know that that vision, that dream that they were trying to kill, literally would someday be the very same thing that saved them. So sometimes we need to understand that what we're going to have to do is to fulfill the dreams that God has laid out for us. All we're going to have to do, we're going to have to surrender our will to him so he can work his perfect will through us, so what he's trying to do in that dream, in that vision, can become reality or become fulfilled. You see, I'm here today by divine design. God didn't just, I didn't just arrive here years ago. I'm here because this is what God designed. And I'm here to tell this church at this point in time, don't stop dreaming. Don't stop letting God speak to you in the still of the evenings. Don't let that voice stop. Don't let anyone get in and try to deter you or change you. Because I look at where we are now, and if I would have allowed things in my life, things may be quite a bit different right now. You see, sometimes it's very easy for us. The first thing that we let into our life, the first thing the devil tries to do when he gets into our minds is he tries to flood our minds with negativity. Did you know that? You know what? I hate preaching about negative stuff. I thought about this afternoon. I'm like, Lord, I know this is from you. I know this is from you. But God, this is just negative. Why? Well, because it's what we deal with. If we're fighting the enemy, it's very seldom ever has a positive outcome when we're fighting the devil. He's like negative to the core. He's a photo person for negativity. He's just a whiny, snivelly, negative, little, whiny brat that got booted out of heaven. And someday we're all going to stand there, Sister Brown, and look at him and say, are you absolutely kidding me that this is what has taunted humanity and has ripped humanity off from what God had designed and planned, and this thing right here is what we've been running from and afraid of for all of these centuries? That's what we're going to do. We're going to look and say, are you kidding me? I think it's going to be the biggest, oh my goodness, you're joking me. All of humanity is going to go, what? I hope they do. And I hope we can collectively boot him. Turn around. It's our turn. Negativity. You know what? Negativity is a huge dream killer. From others, but not just from others, even ourselves sometimes. I've been around some folks that you try to cheer them up and you can't cheer them up because they're just stuck on negative. You can't move them off of it. We listen to this malicious chatter and it prevents us from moving forward. I hate to say it. I love what I do most of the time. I love the reports that I hear most of the time. But it can go days and days and days sometimes that every meeting I have is negative. Why? Because humanity gravitates to that. Nobody ever says, "Pastor, I want to call you up. Now this is going to happen. I just want to come in. I just want to tell you how good my life's been going." I like to hear that. I like to know that God is at least moving somewhere in somebody's life. And there's happy moments coming out of our lives. Listen, when we serve God, this is supposed to be happy. It's supposed to be enjoyable. But we allow the enemy to come in and suffocate us to the point that we become discouraged and we begin to live a life of discouragement and we walk around every day stuck in Eeyore mode. "Well, Pastor, God gave me a dream, but I guess it wasn't meant for me. Oh, Lord." Heaven is going to be joyful. And you can't change once you get there. So if you want to get there, you got to change down here. So let's just be happy while we're down here. Because negative mindsets, they take on all of these. They take on cynicism. They take on sarcasm. They take on jealousy. And people become toxic. They become bitter. Why is it that so many negative people want to control everything? But you see, Proverbs 18:21 tells me that the tongue has the power of life and death. So what that tells me is you're negative because you keep speaking negative. We need to choose to listen to God's voice over the voices of others. We got to watch out for dream killers because they're going to be out there. Dream killers are ones that can't see your vision. Dream killers are the ones that don't support you. Dream killers are the ones that are going to take and they're going to get behind your back and they're going to talk behind your back and they're going to make fun of you behind your back because the enemy doesn't care. He's just trying to do one thing, and that is stop you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. You see, if you're not walking in your gift or the talents that God gave to you, I don't care what kind of job you have, it's just not going to satisfy you. I don't care what your marriage is, if you're not fulfilling what God is calling you to fulfill and to do, I don't care what kind of dream home you lived in or you live in. Because if you allow the devil to kill your dream, if you allow him to kill your dream, and you know what? I'm afraid that perhaps the devil may have killed some of us here. You see, even though we're here today and we're clapping our hands and we're praising God, I know we're not all living the dream that God has designed for us to live. I know that. I can see it on your faces sometimes. I can see it on your countenance. The reason I know that is it's not just one Sunday or two Sundays, or three Sundays, or a rarity. Sometimes we just have bad days. Nothing wrong with having a bad day, but when every time I see someone, it's a bad day, things aren't going well, they're struggling, that there's something wrong with their dream. There's something wrong. You know what another big dream killer is? And this affects all of us at some point in time because the enemy is crafty and he's perfect at what he does. And it's probably, I think, maybe the biggest threat to our dreams. And that is when the enemy gets us to begin to doubt ourselves and doubt what we've heard from God. He's good at that, church. He's so good at that. You see, it's the biggest threat, I feel, because the enemy, if he can get you to doubt, he pretty much knows that he's already won the battle. All I've got to do is get Bryce Grant to doubt his calling. And when he begins to doubt his calling, you know what happens to Bryce Grant? Bryce Grant begins to slow down in the chasing of that dream. I'm using him. He's my nephew, so I know he won't get offended at me here. But you see, it's what happens. God calls us. We've got this great dream. All of these things we're going to do for him. And then the enemy comes in, and he begins to doubt. We begin to doubt that, and then we begin to question that. And then we stop pursuing that. And then once we stop pursuing it, we settle back in for just the norm. Well, everybody else, I'll just go with the flow of everybody else. Maybe God didn't call us to just go with the flow. There's enough people, there's enough Christians in this world right now that are just going with the flow. I don't recall Jesus Christ coming to this earth and saying, I'm here to just go with the flow. He said, I'm here to kick up every enemy. I'm here to mess up anything and everything that I can mess up with the enemy, the kingdom of my enemy. I'm here to radically change the face of humanity, and I can't do it if I go with the flow. I did have another peppermint this afternoon. You see, we can't do it. You see, God picked the wrong person. If you can't do it, did God pick the wrong person for the job, or are you just incorrect in this? You see, sometimes I stagger to think, because I struggled for this for a long time, folks, that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And I let voices speak into my head that reminded me quite frequently that I wasn't good enough. You see, Proverbs 23:7 is so, so profound. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think you're not good enough, you will never, ever, ever be good enough, no matter how much God tries to convince you otherwise, because you're listening to the wrong voice. You got to understand about God. God created you. I love it when God looks down at Gideon hiding from the Midianites in a wine press, trying to take and punch out a few loaves of bread to have some wheat. And he's in hiding in this wine press. And God looks down, or the angel of the Lord looks down and calls him out and says, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor. I don't care where you are tonight. I don't care where you are in the pursuit of your dream. What I want to remind you is, if we listen to the right voice and we stop with the self-doubt, God will look down at us and say, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor. Because God looks at us. He knows the potential that will come through us, through the dream that he has given us. And God is looking at our expected end. He's looking, as what Scripture said, he's looking at where we're going to end up. And if we follow the dream, if we follow the vision, it's going to be on to victory, because God didn't call us to flop. God didn't give you a dream to flop. He gave you a dream because he believes in every last one of us. He gave us the dreams because he believes he's depending upon us fulfilling that will, that calling, that dream in our lives. You say, well, you get a little bit worked up over this just because I am tired of people. I have been tricked so many times. And it's not that it doesn't still happen. I go home sometimes frustrated, and I have to remind myself. The other night, I was very frustrated. I was aggravated. I was just downright angry, not at God, but about circumstances. And I went back into our archives all the way back 4 years ago, and a preacher came through and preached a message, and I wasn't here that weekend. And I said, I need to listen to that message. And I put that on, and I began to listen as the word of God came forth from this very platform, and God reached down, and I found myself weeping and crying, and I felt the presence of God so strong as it began to build up in me. And I'm standing up, and I'm walking outside, and I'm marching up and down the middle of the road saying, God, we can do this. I can do this. There is nothing that can stop me. You have called me. You have ordained me. You have set me on a path, and there's nothing. See, church, we have to wake up to do what God has called us to do. We're running out of daylight. God is moving in such a powerful, powerful way. We've got to look at our neighbors, and we got to say, we got to stop wasting time. We got to get up. We got to stop putting off, procrastinating the lie that says you don't have time. That's another lie that the enemy tries to throw at us. Where are you going to find the time? How are you going to find the time? Where's that going to fit in? Where's this going to fit in? It's too difficult. Lots of times we use time as an excuse for not wanting to accept the inevitable, that we must move forward in what God is calling us to do. But you see, it's difficult at times. We begin to look as how much is this going to cost me? We become wary of other life's responsibilities. And why should I add to the madness? And days slip into months, and months slip into years. And it's time that we can never get back. It's never too late, or it's too late for us. We tell ourselves it's too late anyway. That ship has already sailed, and we find ourselves little by little by little. The dream that God gave us all those years ago, we begin to negotiate it away in self-doubt. We begin to negotiate it away in negativity, and we begin to negotiate it away because we say we don't have enough time. And then it's already gone. That's already passed me by. That's why I love it. At 75 years old, Rich Thomas has started a church in Stoughton because God put this on his heart 15 years ago. He could come in and say, Pastor, I'm too old to do this now. I'm not trying to, he's not here tonight. I'm not trying to take and pump up Pastor Thomas, but I love the idea. I love the idea that Joshua and Caleb said, I don't care what everybody else says. We can do this. We can do this. God is with us. God is with us. I look at it. God called us to this point. Not to fail. You see, I just can't do everything. You know, if you're gonna keep doing everything that we've always done, we're gonna have to do things something different. We're gonna have to do some things different. And that's why I feel that God is just really pushing on us. He's pushing on us. And I look at all of this. I'm going to try to wrap this up so I don't end up not finishing again here. But I've got 10 minutes, so I'm going to hurry through this. But you know, God created each and every one of us. And I finished off with this morning. He created each and every one of us with our own unique design. Every one of us is different. 7.5 people have 7.5 billion people on this planet, and we're all different. Our DNA is all different. We have some similarities. If we're siblings, if you're identical twins, you may have very similar DNA, but there's distinctive DNA just to us, to me. Job proclaimed in Job 10:8-9, your hand shaped me and made me, and you molded me like clay. Understand something. I don't know if you've ever been to a large pottery place. There's one in Marshall, Texas. It's now been closed down. Disappointed about that because I loved going there when we would make our trips to Texas. But you go in there and it's this massively huge pottery plant. I mean, it's massive. railroad cars coming in and out, and I look at that, but every piece of pottery in that place is different because it's handmade. And when I look at this, God is telling Job, he says, or Job is talking, having this conversation with God, and he says, your hands shaped me. Your hands handcrafted me like a piece of pottery. And I kind of banged against this a little bit this morning. We don't have a whole lot of young people here tonight, but we got some good-looking guys over here, a couple gals. The world is going to try to push you into a factory-style made piece of clay. That every one of them comes off the same. They all look the same. There's no uniqueness in between because they're all made, manufactured. They're all made by a machine. But Job is having this conversation with God, and God is looking down at each and every one of you, and he's saying, I custom built every last one of you with my own hands. I built you. I made you for one specific purpose. And yet, as a society, I talked about peer pressure a little bit. Peer pressure affects all of us. Affects all of us. But God looks down and he says, but I didn't create you mass-produced. I created you individually, one personality at a time. You see, custom pottery, they create unique works of art. They don't mass produce. And God made you on purpose for a particular reason. And it's in that design that God created you will be the key to the dream that God has to give you. This is the hard part sometimes, Sister Linda. We have to discover this dream for ourselves. We have to discover what God's purpose is for us. But we can only discover that. We can only discover that through communication with the one that created it. At Marshall Pottery, every artist there has a signature, and he signs a signature on every piece of clay. And you look at the picture, and you can come in. And if you have a special piece of pottery that you buy that's unpainted, he will custom paint whatever you want. But you can only have that done if you develop a relationship and have a conversation with the one that created the piece. And we will never know where God's dreams are going to take us if we never communicate with the potter. You see, we have to embrace. We have to understand God's design, and then we have to, once we understand it, we have to embrace it. We have to embrace it. You see, as we live into God's dream, he starts to shape our desires so that our desires become his desires. Did you follow that? He begins to shape our desires. We begin to have a desire. We call it sometimes a burden. We begin to have a burden for a particular person or individual, particular peoples. That's why missionaries go to specific countries, because God gives them a desire, a burden to go there. And God works with every one of us because we're all different. And that's what makes us so unique, but that's what makes us so powerful when we come against the enemy. Because we don't come against the enemy all looking the same, like clones. Every one of us is different. God wired us different. We think different. We battle different. We react different. So when the enemy is fighting against us, he's fighting us individual as an individual kingdom of God. But we're all uniquely tied together through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we become a powerful, 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 powerful foe. So you may be hanging your head here tonight and you may be saying, but Pastor, you don't understand. No, I don't understand and I don't even care to understand because that route is listening to the enemy. Because God didn't create you to be a loser. God didn't create you to be a disaster. God created you for victory. You don't understand my life. I don't have to understand. I'm not being callous. I don't have to understand your life. Because you're not living your life for me. You're living it for him. He understands it. I'll never understand it. I'll never understand how a woman thinks. But doesn't mean I'm not going to stop living with my wife. Doesn't mean I'm not going to stop loving her. We all understand. This is just simple. I don't have to understand every little situation because he does. And you're serving him, not me. So we have to embrace God's designs. As we seek our happiness in God, he forms us. He fulfills our deepest desires. Psalms 37:4. We have to want to be transformed. I want it to get to the point to literally, when I go in the mirror and I look in the mirror every day, I don't understand quite who's looking back in that because God is changing me. God is changing me. And I want to embrace that instead of fighting that. Some of you, God is changing you radically and you're not quite for sure how to adjust with it. Just roll with God. Just roll with God. If you're following after God, you're not going to go wrong. Make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable. Get together. Have accountability groups. Be accountable to a pastor, a mentor in the church. God desires the very best possible for us. If our musicians can come, our praise team. And last thing we have to do is we've got to establish good goals. We're never going to get there. We're never going to fulfill. Listen, God gave me a dream, okay? But you know what? I just can't sit back. I figured this out. Didn't take me long to figure this out. I just can't sit back and just wait and expect everything to happen. Because you see, what I have to do is I have to begin to step into that dream. I have to begin to walk in that dream. I have to begin to look back and reference and follow. I have to understand. It has to be properly interpreted. There's a lot of things that have to go into all of this. But we have to establish good goals. Psalmist says in Psalms 90, verse 12, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. We can stand. Church, how are we using the gift of our time? Benjamin Franklin made this statement, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's what life is made of. You see, good godly goals will help us to use our time wisely to pursue the dreams that God has for us. I had to make a choice. I had to understand this, that some roads that God is going to carry me and has carried me down, I had to travel alone. Sometimes it's just me and God. It's not like that I boot my wife out. That's what I'm talking about. We have those conversations. We have those moments where God is trying to work on us and change us. Where it's just us and God. But you see, ultimately what God wants us to do is he wants us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to have a good time. He wants to be able to laugh. He gave us all of these emotions, and he wants us to just enjoy them to the fulfillment of it all. I love it when we can laugh together. We could laugh 1 minute, be crying the next. I just love that, because that's God just flowing out of us. John 10:10 says, I came that you may have life, and that you have it more abundantly. You see, I want us to walk in our vision this year. I want us to stand in our dreams. If your dream is to go back, go to Bible school or go to Purpose Institute or whatever it may be, I want you to check in and fulfill, start to fulfill that dream. Maybe it's a secular dream. Maybe you want to go back and finish college or class that you never finished to complete a degree. Maybe it's you've got something that you need to personally do that you've been putting off for a very long time. Talk it through with God. Fit it into your dreams and move forward with it. You see, I want to tell you that the dreamers, there's a generation right here in this church that's raising up, and they're coming, and they're coming fast. I want to encourage you, dreamers, keep dreaming. Keep dreaming. But stay away from those dream killers. Even if they sit among us, stay away from the naysayers. Stay away from those that say, you sure you can do that? I preached a message, and it was a God thing for me. Don't tell me I can't. Because with God, I can do anything. So where are you tonight as our praise team begins to sing? Calling you.
Meet with you. Nothing else matters.
See, that's why week one of our fast is so critical.